Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture will come from Matthew 13, starting in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." You may be seated.
It would be good if you would leave your Bible opened right at that place in Matthew chapter 13. I want to preach an expository sermon. We're going to be coming right out of this chapter, Matthew chapter 13. And if you want an outline of the lesson, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. It's wonderful to see all of you here. How many daily Bible readers do we have? Look at those hands. That's wonderful. Keep it up. Let me tell you my objective in this sermon. I hope you're like me. I've come today hungry for the words of Jesus, and we're going to be studying some of the parables of Jesus out of this chapter. The objective of the parables is to elevate the kingdom or the church. One of your challenges is to see the church not through the eyes of the world, but to see it through the eyes of Jesus. What value in your life are you attaching right now on the church? How important is the church to you today? Let's do some preliminary things and then we'll jump into the parables. There are actually eight parables crammed into this one chapter. We've talked about a couple of them recently, so I'm going to do five of them. These are pithy, short, mostly one sentence parables. But before we get to the five, I want to do the preliminary things. The first place, what Brandon just read in your hearing was Jesus saying that the parables he was teaching was in order to illuminate the truth to some people and hide it from others. That seems sort of contradictory. I mean, you'd think that his objective would be to teach to everybody and want everybody to have it, but I think this is tied to the previous chapter. In chapter 12, you've got people who are so depraved, so wrapped up in sin, and they hate Jesus so much that they attribute his miraculous deeds, brace yourself, to Beelzebub. And what they're going to do is to dissect any kind of teaching he has and try to pick it apart, try to find whatever objectionable things they can create. It's just a terrible thing to find a heart that's so depraved as this. Well, he says, then my parables are taught to reveal and to conceal. To those of you who want the truth, this is going to be very revealing. But to others, you know what? Have at it. They're going to take this apart and just have at it. So that's very interesting to me. He said these parables are both to reveal and to conceal. But now we get down to verse 34. Read this with me. These things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." Would you just pause at that and enjoy that with me? He's going to reveal things to us which are kept from the foundation of the world. We as a human race are pretty proud of our advancements, and each generation builds on the technological advancements of the previous ones. And so, I mean, we're a very enlightened generation, aren't we? We have things that no other generation has ever had, medically, militarily. I mean, what we can do today is just rather incredible with reference to communication. You think there's ever a time when the creator of our universe looks at what we've done and says, "Wow, I didn't know you could do that"? You think Jesus ever does that? No. No, we never do anything that impresses him with being amazing. We never do that. He's the creator of this universe. He created you and everything that you and I might be able to come up with. Why, he's already known this a long time. You know, sometimes you're around people who have lots and lots of degrees, and that's a great thing. But what happens to a man sometimes is that he gets so smart academically that he can't communicate with normal people. And that's rather a pity. But if ever there was someone who could fall into that category, surely it would be Jesus Christ. Huh? Don't you suppose he could talk over your head or mine? I don't think it'd be very hard to talk over mine. But instead of that, we have the contrary. What you have is the parables. And these parables, I'm telling you, are for common people. The common people heard him gladly. And Jesus condescends to men of low estate. I'm just saying that it's a great example of the way Jesus loves you. He doesn't have to talk like this to you. He doesn't, but he does it. But here's the third thing. A parable has one main point. Now, you have some parables, I think, that teach more than one thing. But you just have to be careful. Parables are illustrations that are typically designed to teach one main point. And if you dissect them, you know, you can just get off track. So, for example, in verse 44, we're going to talk about the man who bought a field because he walked across the field. And in that field, he found, just kind of tripped on this treasure. There was a treasure there. And so he went and sold everything that he had to buy this field so he could have the treasure. Now, the great lesson of that is that the kingdom is a great treasure and we sell everything to get it. You could take out the parable all apart, you know, and I don't even know if this is ethical. Shouldn't he do due diligence and try to find the previous owner? But if you do that, you just get all messed up. You get all wrapped around the axle, you know. What we need is to see that parables are meant and intended to teach one main thing. And we take it that way. All right, now here's the last thing. These are kingdom parables. So the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is likened to this. And these are these illustrations, and we're going to do five of them. Bear in mind that the kingdom and the church are the same thing. So Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven," and so forth. The kingdom and the church are the same thing. That makes logical sense because, my, Jesus doesn't have two separate groups of people. He doesn't have the kingdom of people. Those are his servants, you know, subject to the king. And also a church, and we're Christians, disciples, subject to our teacher. He doesn't have two groups of people. It's just two different ways of looking at the same group. The kingdom is the church. So the question is, how do you elevate it? So what's the kingdom in your life? And I want us to see it through the eyes of Jesus. Now, bear in mind that Jesus died in order to establish the church, right? Ephesians 5 and 25. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19 says that we were redeemed with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the cross, is what forgives you of your sins. We got that. But it's also what purchased the church. Now, how do you reconcile those two? Get this. This is important. The answer is that the church is the sphere of the saved. All of people in the world who are saved by the blood of Jesus are in his church. That's what the church is. All right. Now, there's the weight of it. So those are the preliminary things. Let's get started. I want you to drop down with me to verse 31. I'm in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." All right, so the truth is, the reality is that if you scrutinize this, there are seeds that are tinier than the mustard seed. That's not the point. The Jews used the mustard seed as it was used proverbially. It was used like we would say, it's hard as a rock. Or we would say, that man's stubborn as a mule. You say, it's little as it's a mustard seed. And it was considered to be the tiniest, tiny thing. And if you wanted to express something that's very, very small, you'd say, it's like a mustard seed. Didn't Jesus do this? What about Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20? Didn't he say that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed to his disciples, here's what you could do with it? Well, he's doing that. It's a proverbial expression. Now, you might look at this and you say, well, now, okay, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Very, very small, grows to something very big. But I don't see how that proves anything. I don't see how that proves that the kingdom, it really is from heaven. I mean, don't you have other world religions that could say the same thing, that they started very small and grew into something very... What about Islam? Didn't Islam start with this prophet Muhammad and grow into a world religion? I don't think that's so great proof. That's not the point of the parable. It's not to prove that it came from heaven. But get this with me. This parable of the mustard seed would mean a great deal to those early disciples. I think it means a great deal to you and me. See, there were times when these early disciples were just in despair. I mean, you and I have a hard time thinking about that, because you and I are in a church of 400 people, right? And we don't wrestle with the church being tiny. There are people listening right now to this worship that are worshiping with us online that understand what it is for a church, a congregation, to be like a mustard seed, because the congregations are so tiny in faraway places from here. And sometimes it might be very difficult to think about it in big terms. We think about it because it's so small where we are. And wasn't that true, for example, in Matthew chapter 11 when John the Baptist is in prison? And you know, you pause at this. So John says, send message to Jesus and say to him, are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? How could he ask a question like that? Well, the answer is he's in prison. He's going to be executed. And what does it look like to him? What about this church? What about all this kingdom thing that we're doing, that we're working on, but they're going to kill us all? This thing is so small that it's going to be snuffed out. And so the parable, what would the parable mean to people like this? It would mean that though it's a mustard seed, you got to keep this faith. I can tell you what's going to happen. It's going to grow into a great tree. Right? Or what about John chapter 20, on the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? And you and I look at that and we say, this is the beginning. This is the resurrection day. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. The resurrection from the dead. But do you know where those disciples were on that Sunday afternoon? John chapter 20 says they were in that upper room with the door closed and locked. Because they were scared. They were scared they were going to be snuffed out too. Like he says, I mean, you think about this parable with reference to these kinds of people. He says it's like a mustard seed. The kingdom's like that. But it's going to grow into a great tree. We may think today that things are changing so fast that the kingdom, the church, may be crippled down to virtually nothing. But I can tell you that's not true. You want some mustard seed truth today? Here's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We're part of a kingdom that will not be shaken. And Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says that when the judgment day comes, there are going to be people escorted into heaven from all different nations, tongues, and kindreds. A number of people that cannot be numbered. How do you like that? It's going to be a great mustard tree that started with just a very tiny seed. All right, here's the next one. Drop down with me to verse 33. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, that's very short. The church is like leaven. Now, you understand about leaven. It's yeast and bread, and you put it, it's yeast in a lump of dough, and then it just expands. It permeates it, and it grows. And that's the idea behind leaven. You got to pause first and say, I mean, these parables, I mean, you know, this is so simple. It's to farmers. And a farmer would say, this thing about the mustard seed, I get that. Or the tares and the good seed earlier, or the farmer went forth to sow his seed. The farmers would say, I get that. Or the dragnet that we're going to read in a minute. This fisherman, he would say, I get that. Or the pearl of great price, you know, the merchant who bought and sold, that's how he made his living. It would communicate to him. What about this one? I don't know this, but it'd be pretty interesting to consider that Jesus might have gotten this one from watching his mother Mary in those early years. How many times did Jesus see his mother baking bread? How many times did he see her putting leaven in this lump? Now, the interesting thing is, of course, through the scriptures, what you find is that leaven almost always is used in the Bible to illustrate evil and how that evil grows in people. So Matthew 16, and Jesus would say, now you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because that could grow. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you know, verse 5 and 6, and he says, that's the church that had adultery, somebody living in adultery in there. And he says, you gotta practice church discipline. You can't just let this go in the church. He said, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Leaven represents evil. In Exodus chapter 12, you have the Passover feast, and for 7 days, get all the leaven out of your house. Only eat unleavened bread. That's why you and I eat unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. And the imagery is that we're sweeping our hearts of the sin that's in our lives because of the cross. In each of these instances, leaven represents evil. But when you get to this parable, this short parable in Matthew 13, you got to move that aside, because this is not about evil. It's about the kingdom. It's about the church. And the church is like leaven. All right. This is not about the church being about evil. This is about the church having this, the influence of the church having this permeating effect. Can you just imagine with me what a profound effect the teachings of Jesus and his kingdom have had on this world? Ezra and Kalyana are here with us this morning, my grandchildren. And I was thinking about this sermon and about this leaven thing when I was watching. We were getting Ezra all ready. And that's an interesting thing, you know, getting a two-year-old ready for worship. Some of you people did it this morning, and it's pretty exciting. I mean, it's an adventure. And so we went through that this morning. Kalyana, she just slept through most of it and dressed and ate. She was good to go. But Ezra, that's a horse of a different, that's different, you know. And he's the center of that house when he's there. You know, it's not always been like that. I read an ancient document recently in which a husband left his wife to go on a long trip, and he figured she might be pregnant. And so he wrote her a letter back and said this. We have the document. He wrote her a letter back and said, now, if you're lucky enough to have a child, if the child is a boy, keep it. If it's not, if it's a girl, throw her away. I mean, you think about what happens. And of course, we deal with this in America too. People who don't understand the values of Christianity, they don't value children. But what about you and me, Christian? Huh? What about you and me? And the answer is that children are so very elevated, important, and we want to rear them in the way that's right. We care. What's that? That's the permeating value. It's like leaven of the kingdom. What about women? You know, the Jews used to say, the early Jews would say that as they prayed to God, thank you, God, that I'm not a slave. Thank you that I'm not a Gentile. Thank you that I'm not a woman. But in Christianity, in the kingdom, look at the value that we place on our women. What about people who are sick? What about people who are old? You think about Matthew chapter 25 and the judgment day scene. And what we care for people who are the least of these, our brethren. Where do we learn that? And it's the permeating influence of the kingdom. And that's, here's the point of the leaven. And he says the leaven is like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, don't be deceived. You know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now look at this list here of these awful sins: fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomite, thieves, covetous, drunkards, extortioners won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds this. Get ready for this. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. The point is that this influence of the kingdom is like leaven, and it permeates people's hearts. You've got to keep believing in that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, you have a woman who's a Christian married to a husband who's not. Furthermore, he won't come listen to the preaching of the word. You know what it says? It's very possible. Wife, you live a faithful Christian life in front of him. And it's very possible that even though he won't come here preaching, that he will be converted by the example, the lifestyle of his believing wife. Leaven. The answer is leaven. All right, number next. Go with me to verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. All right. Again, you don't want to dissect this because you say, well, I don't know, does this seem right to you? Doesn't this kind of make you feel funny that he found this treasure? It just kind of happened upon it. He found it and he goes to buy the field so he can have the treasure. Well, let me give you a little history. The The ancients in Palestine had banks, but the common people didn't typically use them. You got battles going on, you know, pretty often, and you wouldn't, if you had money, you wouldn't hide it in your house, because at any given time, a battle could just pop up on your land, and there would go your riches, or whatever money you had. And so it was very common for people to bury in the ground their money. That was safer. Jesus talked about this. Remember the parable in Matthew chapter 25 of the talents and the one talent man? What did he do with the talent? Well, I understand that he didn't do the right thing, but he wanted to protect that money, and he buried it in the ground, and then it was kept safe. That was his idea. Well, that's very common. What's the point? The point of the parable is that he sold everything to buy the land, because it was a treasure. How does it relate to the kingdom? The answer is that the church is of such value. How is it to your life right now? And I just want you to be impressed with the way that Jesus sees this. He sees the church as being like a treasure, and nothing that this man has is worth as much as having this kingdom, this treasure. Now, I want to pause for a second and observe this with you too. What this demonstrates is the Lord wants everything you have. All right, now we got to get that. Everything that is you and appertains to you, the Lord wants. You know, Matthew 16 and 24. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Whatever is necessary for me to sacrifice in order to be a member of the church, the body of Christ, I must do that. And in this room right now, you have people who have sacrificed many, many things to be members of the church. People who have sacrificed relationships with family. People who have sacrificed relationships with friends. People who have done some very difficult things. And the crosses that we bear in order to be Christians are different for different people. But whatever it is, I can never say to my Lord, look, I'll give you this much, but I draw the line here, Lord. I mean, I'll live your way this much, but I draw the line here, and I'm not going to give you everything. He won't be satisfied with that. But I would parenthetically have you think about this. In Luke chapter 15, when you have the parable of the prodigal son, the devil wants everything too. And when he had sold all, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went to the faraway country, the prodigal did, and spent everything. That's what the devil wants. He wants everything you've got too. So it depends on what master you're going to follow. The point is that in this parable, he found a treasure, and it was more valuable than anything else he had. He sold all that he had, and he bought it. And Jesus says, you know what? That's like the church. Now, look at the next one. Here's the fourth one I want to see for today. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right. Now, I know I don't want to break my own principle, which is that a parable teaches one thing, but if you'll just pardon me for a minute, I really like the fact that Jesus talks about one beautiful pearl. I mean, sometimes on Facebook, you'll see people who are sour on the Lord's church. You ever come across that? And I mean, they're hypocrites, and they're just looking for the black, dark things. There's some hypocrites in the church, and people who are not sincere, and people spoke against me. And when Jesus looked at the church, didn't he know there were going to be issues like that, because you're dealing with people? Didn't he know? That's not his perspective. When he talks about the kingdom, he says it's like a pearl of great price, that a man would be willing to sell everything to get. I love the church. To be part of the family of God, to have this kind of relationship with Christians is not trash. This is a pearl of great price. I need to see it through the eyes of Jesus. And I would say to you that most, if not everybody in this room, sees it like the pearl of great price. That's how we should. All right, now look, you look at this and you say, wait a minute, isn't this the same parable as the other one? I mean, the man that found the treasure in the field, and he sold everything and bought it. And this one is a man found a pearl of great price, and he sold everything and bought it. Well, they look very similar, and there are similarities, but there's a big difference. And here it is. One of them accidentally found it. The other of them was looking for it and found it. Now, it represents two different kinds of people, and you know people like this, and in this room, we probably have representatives of both. Some people in this room became Christians because they came across somebody in their lives who taught them the gospel, and they didn't see it coming. I mean, I met this girl, and we began seeing one another, and she taught me the gospel, and then she became my wife. How many times have you heard that, right? Didn't mean, I wasn't looking for it. I just tripped up on it. I found it. But then there are other people who study their Bibles and they know maybe not all the truth of the gospel, but they know some key points of the gospel and about New Testament worship in the church, and they're looking for a church that teaches that. Sometimes people have called on the phone. Do you baptize people for the remission of sins? Most churches they'd call would say no, but you're not what I'm looking for. Because this is what it says, Acts 2 and verse 38, for the remission of sins. And so they're like this man looking for the pearl. They're looking for the pearl of great price, and he finds it. And then he sells everything that he has, and he buys it. And there's the difference. All right, let's do one more. Here's the last one. Drop down to verse 47. And it's probably right that this should be our last one for the morning, because it's about the judgment day. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Fish. Which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A couple of different kinds of nets. I don't know much about this, but I did some reading on it. The first kind is the kind that you see in the picture here, and it was kind of round. It was round, and it was sort of bell-shaped, and it was weighted around the circumference. It took a lot of skill, and a man would stand on the shore typically, and when he saw fish out there, he would hurl that, and then he would be able to pull a rope and draw that bell in, and whatever was captured, well, he'd pull it to shore. But what Jesus is talking about here is a dragnet. It's an idea of trawling. We used to say trolling. I don't know which is correct. But when I was a boy, we'd get in a fishing boat and we would troll. And that means you would let your line down and you'd kind of lock that reel and you'd let the electric motor pull you along slowly. And that was trolling. And it was a pretty effective way. Well, this is kind of like that. And they would throw this cube sort of shaped net out into the sea, and then they would put up the sails and they would head toward the shore and they would sort of scoop up the fish. But when you got to shore, you know, you'd gather up on the bank there, you'd open the thing up, and you could just imagine what would be in a net like that. I mean, you're gonna have some good things, but you're gonna have some, I'm sure you'd have some vegetation in there, and I'm sure you're gonna have some cull fish that nobody wants to eat, and you're not gonna clean those. You're gonna separate that. Well, now see, you understand judgment day. You understand, because you've been taught that for years and years and years. In Matthew, you know, chapter 25 and 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And you got that. What about those fishermen out there? They don't got it. He says, let me tell you, the kingdom is like that dragnet. Maybe he would point. It's like that. And one day, it's all going to come to an end. And the net's going to be open. And those who are right with God are going to be put over here. And those who are not are going to be put over here. That's simple but terribly profound, isn't it? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. Revelation 20 and verse 12. There's a great day coming. That's this parable. Kingdom parable. Great day coming by and by. I love to study the words of Jesus. I want to know everything I can about Him. And in these parables, Jesus, who is the creator of our universe, condescends to us. He says, let me tell you what the church is like. And we gain these insights. Do you love Him? Are you his disciple? Are you part of his kingdom? Will you, with me, see the kingdom the way that he's describing it here? And would you like to become a follower of Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins and confess him, and you can be added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. If you obey the gospel, you're baptized into Christ. He will add you to his kingdom. And when the dragnet is brought in, you're going to be on the right side. And with the rest of his saints, you're going to be carried to heaven.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.